Well, good morning again. You know, as we were singing that song, Everything Glorious, by the way, Trevor, that's one of my favorite worship songs. You know, the chorus, "You make everything glorious and I am yours." What does that make me? I'm not sure if you were following that, but the answer is you're glorious. Did you know that? God has made you and you're glorious. No matter what baggage we drag in here with us on Sundays and drag around with us, I Jesus said that he had come to set the captives free. And so I just wanted to remind you that you are glorious, because not because we've earned it, not because we're great guys and gals, but because God has created you. He has breathed his very breath inside of you. So, if you are visiting with us this morning, I especially want to welcome you. I'm glad that you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us, and I really do sincerely hope that you feel the Holy Spirit in this place. I hope that you feel the love of Christ from his people in this place. If at the end of the service, when I conclude the sermon and our last song, I will be in the foyer down at this end with a free gift for our visitors, and would love to meet you, and you can bring that. Did I say about the blue card? Did I already say the blue card? I didn't say the blue card. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love for you to do that. If you want to be on our email list, put your email, and be sure and check the box, because if you don't check the box, we think you're just giving us your email that you don't want to be on our list, but we would be glad to add you there. And also remind you, we have a Wiley Methodist app that you can download as well. And keep our registration slips going. I don't know if, did we mention that you can also on our app, you can check into our service this morning through the app as well, the Wiley Methodist app. So, got a little bit of personal news this morning before we jump into the scripture. Y'all probably noticed, I have the two most awesome grandsons in the whole world. Have you noticed, has anybody noticed that? Yes, I mean, they're pretty awesome. Now, we're going to be adding another grandchild in February. Cheryl, we're getting old. But we will be adding a granddaughter. We just found out recently. So, way to go, Chance. Yeah, you the man. You the man. Now, we would have been happy. We love our grandsons, man. They're awesome, and we're looking forward. Cheryl's looking forward to having, you know, pink and lace and stuff like that, too. So we'll enjoy all of that. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And so you can also follow along in your bulletin there, or the insert. And remember that the words of Christ are in red. Most of this is Christ teaching us. I don't know about you, but when Christ, I mean, all of God's word is holy and inspired and needs to be listened to. But when the words of Christ are quoted, we need to perk up a little extra. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Do you hear the arrogance, perhaps, coming from this teacher of the law? In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." Now, I got to say for just a second, you ever see somebody in the grocery store that you really... Now, come on now, that you just kind of like, "I really don't want to talk to them." No, seriously. I've never done it, but... That's what comes to my mind. It's like we're in the grocery store and they're, "Oh, I don't..." It's like you hide behind the Rice Krispies or something. I don't know. That's what's going on here. 32, verse 32. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we conclude the sermon series today, and the sermon series has for the last 3 weeks, and today will be the 4th week on the sermon series, Go. Go. And today's message is go and do. And you can add likewise on there if you'd like. Go and do likewise. Jesus tells us that throughout Scripture, I mean, this series has, I've been trying to put a magnifying glass on that Jesus is calling us to an active faith. If you hear what I'm saying, just shake your head. He's calling us to an active faith, not a consumer faith, not something that we just consume, but an active faith. He says, go and make disciples. Go. First he calls us unto himself. Come to me, all who are weary. Come and I will make you fishers of men. He's calling us to himself. And once we have come to him, then he's calling us to go. Go and make disciples. Go and tell what I've done for you. Go and do likewise in this story. I was talking about having the very breath of God in us. I want everybody to take a deep breath with me. And blow it out. One more time. Deep breath. And blow it out. That is a kind of a symbol of what God is calling for us. We come here to worship and to breathe in the things of God, to breathe in the Word, to breathe in the love of God and the fellowship of His people. We breathe that in and we breathe out on a hurting world. That's what Jesus is calling us to, an active faith. Now this passage, it's interesting, this passage that we just read today, Jesus tells this story about these people traveling on this road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Now, Cheryl and I and several of you that were here about 8 years ago in 2010, we went to the Holy Land. That was my bucket list, major bucket list. Number one on the bucket list was to go to the Holy Land. And it was so cool because we got to actually see Jerusalem. We got to see Jericho. We got to see Hebron, which is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is in that region. And really cool stuff, Sea of Galilee, all that kind of stuff that you get to see. But throw that map up there. I just wanted you to get a visual. That's kind of a topography map of that region. And you can see Jericho, I don't know if maybe it's big enough for you to see, right? The body of water in the center, is the Dead Sea, the one that's down at the bottom of the two cliffs. And I can't see the exact elevation, but it's around Jerusalem is around 25. It's on the left hill, and it's around 2,500 feet above sea level. And Jericho is about 800 and some odd. I think it's 825 or something like that, below sea level. And so there was quite a elevation change if you were taking that trip from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as you're going up to Jerusalem, you're going through this mountainous region. It's about a 15-20 mile basically walk straight uphill. The road is rocky, it's mountainous, it's treacherous. And robbers and thieves frequented that road in Jesus' time because they could hide up in the hills, and as people were passing by, they could rob them. The trail, in fact, was known as the Way of Blood, because it was so hazardous and so treacherous. Jericho was known as the city of priests. There was approximately 12,000 priests and Levites in Jericho. And they often would travel this road, this mountainous road uphill to Jerusalem to conduct their different duties in regards to the, at the temple, that they would offer sacrifices and burn incense and conduct worship services and so on. And so Levites and priests were constantly on this road. So that's just setting the stage for this story that Jesus tells in this passage. So first of all, Jesus, as we talk about being a neighbor, Jesus says that being a true neighbor is linked to eternal life, Now, it's interesting, the question here that Jesus is addressing from this expert in the law, the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So everything that follows, this parable that we've come to know as the Good Samaritan, is addressing that question. How do I obtain eternal life? Now, and then Jesus tells this parable, and towards the end he says, do this and you will live. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will live. In other words, those are the keys to eternal life. Loving God and loving neighbor. It's almost like we should have that in our purpose statement for church. Our purpose statement, if you don't know, is love God, love people, and offer Christ. It's the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of the gospel. And again, kind of a side note here, we love God. I don't know about you. I love God because He first loved me. I thought for years that, you know, the Christian life was this journey of being a good person and blah, blah, blah. And I spent years and decades failing at that. And then I realized, no, it's not. It's not about that at all. It's about God loves me. And God loves you. And so the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied that you love God and you love your neighbor and you will live. If you do that, you will live. So we need to understand that this parable is the significance is the answer is linked to eternal life. Everybody with me? So we see the importance of this. Okay, secondly, Jesus says that a true neighbor doesn't always look like you. Doesn't always look like you. You know, it's interesting that the way Jesus tells this parable, we don't know if he just kind of said this parable and just kind of created this story, or he may have been recalling an actual event that he was aware of. We don't know. But we do know this. The priest and the Levite... Y'all have heard my joke that I'm paid to be good, you're good for nothing. It's a bad joke, I know, but y'all have heard me say that. It's like the priest and the Levite were paid to be good. I mean, they were God's people. They were the church, and yet they ducked behind the Fruit Loops, if you will. When they saw this guy was in need, they ducked behind the Fruit Loops, and they passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan was an enemy to the Jews. They were enemies. And the Samaritan, the most hated people of the Jews, came to the man's aid. So I guess there's a lot there. There's a lot there. We can look at that from different angles, you know. So are we the Samaritan? Are we the church? Which one are we? But I think what I get out of it mostly is that when somebody's in our path in need, we just love them. If somebody calls me, and I've had this happen many times, they call me and someone doesn't have a church and they need someone to do a funeral or whatever, it's like, I don't ask them, are they a Christian at first, when I'm agreeing to do it or not. I don't ask them if they're a Christian. I don't ask them what church they go to, what denomination they go to. I don't ask them if they've been in church lately. I don't ask any of those kinds of questions. If there's need and I'm able to fulfill that, I just do it. You know, God is calling us to love on people, not just to love on Christians, but to love on people. In fact, I don't know about you, but many people become Christians because a Christian loved on them. A true neighbor doesn't always look like us. The priest passed by, the Levite passed by, the Samaritan came to his aid, most hated among the Jews. And thirdly, Jesus says being a true neighbor can be costly. And this is where we start getting into it. It's like we kind of like it so far. It's like eternal life and, you know, we just need to love people. Those are all pretty easy. But then it's like, oh, it may cost us something. I remember, most of y'all remember here a few weeks ago, we had Wesley from Revive Texas that came and shared a little bit. Remember that? I remember just a couple of days before that when they were here, Wesley was telling me the story where he was out, he and a group were out sharing the gospel to people, and he found this young man who was a teenage young man, and he'd had a flat, and he's on the side of the road. And if you remember that week, it was rainy, and he goes to kind of tell this young man about the gospel, and he's having a real great conversation, and the young man had already called Dad, and Dad showed up. And Dad evidently either wasn't a believer or didn't want somebody else, you know, talking to him about faith. He wanted that from Dad, I guess. And he showed up, and Wesley said, I could tell that Dad was not happy with me talking to his son about Jesus. And so he said, I wanted to honor Dad. And so he said, I backed away and stepped away. And he said, the tire that he had pulled over the car, and this flat tire was right in a big mud puddle. And he said, Dad and son are arguing about who's going to get down in the mud puddle and fix his tire. And they're both going back and forth. And Wesley just said, I'll do it. He didn't know these guys. He said, I'll do it. Give me that jack. Let me go. And he got down there and he said, man, when I got through, he said, it looked like I'd been swimming in a pool of mud. But he said, if me getting muddy shows somebody the love of Christ, I'm in. And that impacted me. That impacted me. It's like, so I'm thinking to myself, what would I have done? Would I fix that guy's tire? Would I have gotten muddy and ruined some clothes to show the love of Christ for that man? This Samaritan, it was costly. It was costly stopping to render aid to this man. It cost him time. It cost him money. His precious resources. It says he poured oil and wine. I'm sure those things didn't come free. And just the, you know, knowing that he needed to stop and help this Jew and being a Samaritan, it's like just fear. Perhaps there was even fear that somebody would walk up and see a Samaritan even touching or speaking to a Jew might have even hurt him or even killed him. There was cost involved. It took courage, and it took dedication for the Samaritan to be a neighbor. I'll say a couple of statements here, just kind of soak these in. It's not the one that professes kindness to us that's a neighbor. It's the one that acts. You know, talk is cheap, as they say. Talk is cheap. If we profess the love of Christ, but we don't act in loving our neighbor, Scripture says, how can the love of God be in us? I'm going to read that scripture in just a second. Our good intentions don't impress God. They certainly don't draw anybody into the kingdom. They certainly don't make us a neighbor to people. No, being a true neighbor can be costly. And then number four, Jesus says that being a true neighbor validates our love of God. Validates it. It is a demonstration of our love for God. You know, I love this passage. It dawned on me a few years ago what Jesus was saying to Peter. After Peter had denied Christ, we know he had denied knowing him three times. Christ goes to the cross. Peter, you can just imagine the shame that fell upon Peter. And then Jesus is resurrected, and Peter gets word he's alive, he's been resurrected. And Peter, I don't know, this is just me. If I'm Peter, I'm going, uh-oh. He's reflecting back and he's thinking, I denied that I knew him. He looked me in the eye I denied that I knew him that third time, and the rooster crowed, just like he said. And now he really did it. He's alive. And he meets him on that beach. The disciples had been fishing, and they come in, and Jesus has cooked breakfast for them, and they're on the beach, and he's talking to him, and Jesus, he doesn't scold Peter. He doesn't scold any of them. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Now notice he says, "Do you love," say it with me, "me?" And then he goes on to say, "Feed my sheep." And he asks him three times. I think it's almost symbolic of the three times that Peter denied Jesus. But he says, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." So the feeding of the sheep, the going, the activeness, the doing of our faith is a response to the love that we have received from God. "Do you love me?" Jesus says, and I think he's asking us the same thing. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Go. Be active in your faith." Validates our love of God. Being a neighbor validates our love of God. The passage I alluded to a while ago is 1 John 3, 16 through 18, and it says this: "This is how we know what love is." I want to say that again. This is how we know what love is. Our world, it twists. Our culture twists that word, love. To love, our world tells us you have to embrace any and everything. You know, whatever people want to do, if you love them, you got to embrace it. That's nonsense. Sometimes, I've said this before, sometimes I got love at the end of my daddy's belt. It's never beaten me. It was just like, "I need to teach you." And I know some of you may not spank, and this isn't about spanking, but I'm just saying, love is just isn't warm and fuzzy. The most loving act in the whole world ever was a man with nails driven in his feet and his hands. I promise you, Jesus was not warm and fuzzy at that moment. He did it because he loves you, and he loves me. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know. So then what do we do with that? "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Uh-oh. Don't you hate it when God gets in your grill? If we see people in need, and I'm not talking about you have to, everybody with the signs, you have to, you know, give them 20 bucks. I'm not talking about that. I mean, God gives us discernment when to do things. But if we don't have a heart to love on the poor and the disenfranchised and the hurting, I'm just quoting God's word. The love of God must not be in us. Dear children, let us love with words or tongue, not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Jesus is calling us, church, to an active, doing faith, not just a consuming faith. So I think Jesus would ask us the same question he asked this man: which of the three do you think was a neighbor? And then if we respond to that the way this expert in the law did, we say the Samaritan, then Jesus says to us, go do that. If we've said eternal life hinges upon being loving God and loving your neighbor, and that's my neighbor, and then Jesus says, go do that. Go love like that to a doing faith. If you'd just bow your heads with me. Father, we confess that we're not there yet. I confess that I'm not there yet. We want to love better. We want to love one another better. We want to love hurting people better. Father, we need you. We need you to teach us how. We need your Holy Spirit to well up inside of us so that love, your love, just oozes out of us. So equip us. Because we want to please you, God. We want to please you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you laid down your life for us. Father, again, teach us to love like that. We praise you that you do love like that. In Jesus' name, amen.